The reading is Genesis 12, verse 1 to 20, and on the church Bibles that can be found on page 13. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 20. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh's and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way, with his wife and everything he had.
The passage to which I want to draw your attention this morning is actually in the New Testament, and it's really the culmination of the story of Abram. It's on page 1209 in your Bibles, if you want to turn to it with me. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I just want to read a few verses from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's particularly that verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. How was your Christmas? I wonder if you got the presents that you'd hoped for. I wonder if you got the train set or whatever it was that you were longing for. Or more importantly, did you get the present you were promised? I went into the new Apple store in the Bullring just before Christmas. I was not looking for russets. I was actually going in to look at the computers there, but I noticed that there were crowds of young people gathering around the new iPhones. And I wondered how many of them had got an iPhone on their Christmas list. How many of them had been promised an iPhone? And as I was thinking through this over Christmas, I wondered how many of them were disappointed that which they'd been promised never actually materialized. And yet, you know, God has promised the believer far more than an iPhone. He's promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ, as John has already mentioned, so many great and precious things. He's taken us as his children. He's given us a Savior who has died for us and in our place. He's washed away our sins. He's given us a hope of heaven. He's given us the blessings of this life. And God has been faithful to all his promises. And as we enter a new year, we have to realize that God holds out his promises to us to encourage us to keep on believing and to keep on trusting. And so it was with Abram. He promised Abram great things, and they encouraged him to believe. One of the joys of being a granddad, of course, is to see your grandchildren grow up. And just before Christmas, one of our granddaughters learned to walk. And it was one of the joys of being granddad to sort of encourage this one to sort of stand up and come to granddad. I don't know whether anyone else does this or whether it's just me, but there I was, you know, sort of saying, come on, Georgina, come on, come to granddad, you see. And that's what you do if you've not got children. You do that sort of thing. But there we were, come to granddad. And she takes the odd step. Why were we doing this? To encourage her to keep going. And what God does is he gives us the promises. He's dangling them before us. And he's saying to you and to me, keep on going. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. And so God is dangling his promises to us, even this morning. And so here we have, with Abram of old, an example of true faith. It said of him, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And the first thing I want to say is that Abram's faith was in the God who makes covenant. Abram's faith was in the God who makes covenant. God makes promises. See, Abram lived in Ur of the Chaldees, if we were to go back to Genesis 15:7. And that was a thriving city. There were many who think that Abram was a mere nomad and that his religion was just sort of nomadic. But he wasn't. He was a townie. He lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a thriving city in its day. It was a center of commerce. I understand that about 50 years ago, they discovered a piece of clay tablet, and on it were the lists of expenses of a commercial traveler, a sort of Excel spreadsheet of its day. You know, it had got his expenses down. It was a thriving city, in many respects a modern city state. And yet God comes to him. God, who was not a tribal God, God who was not a local deity, but the God who was the creator of the ends of the earth, comes to Abram and makes him a promise. He entered into covenant with him. A bold promise. There it is, Abram. I'm promising you this. What was he promising? Well, he was promising, on the one hand, a countless number of descendants who would be a blessing to the whole world. And of course, the greatest of those descendants was born at that first Christmas and has been a blessing to the whole world. And secondly, it was a land for them to live in. A land for them to live in. And it's this latter bit that I want to concentrate on this morning. So Abram's faith was in the God who makes covenant. The second thing is that Abram's faith was in the God who makes promises. Now, the account of Abram's journey to the land is found in Genesis 12 to 25. And this might be something you want to do this afternoon, to just read the account of Abram. And as we read on into the New Testament, we saw that Abram saw the promises at two levels, if you like, at two horizons. And the first horizon, of course, was that he was promised the land of Canaan. And just a few observations on that. In Genesis 12, he was to go to a land that God would show him. Now, this was amazing. Here he is, sitting in his home, in this great city of Ur, and God comes to him. And he uproots. And he goes to live in tents. Now, my last experience of living in a tent was in 1960. And I tell you, I'm never going in one again. It rains in Wales like it rains nowhere else. The rain comes sideways over Cardigan Bay. And when you're in a tent, it is not very pleasant. And I have a fellow feeling for Abram, a townie who goes to live in a tent. But the first thing he did was obeyed the word of God. All he had was the word of God. And Abram gathers his family together and he says, "We're up." We would have said it was foolhardy, wouldn't we? We would have said, "How can you move to another place, and you've given up your house, you're giving up your career, you're going to a foreign country?" Remember how my mother felt when my brother decided to emigrate to Australia 35 years ago. Why are you going there? Uprooting, going, leaving everything. And you can imagine the comments to Abram, but he believed God, just God's word. And you and I are called upon as we enter a new year to believe God's word. The plain word of God, we're to trust it. We're to believe it as Abram did. And he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. An amazing thing. He just obeyed and went. And we're called to obey. You see, faith in the God of covenant results in obedience. And this man, he'd heard from God, and God had told him to go, and he went. And it was as straightforward in many respects as that. If God has told me to go, I am going. And he was obedient to God. And as we come into the New Testament, he reflects on three details about his journey to the promised land. The first thing it does is in Hebrews 11 and verse 9. We read this: "By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country." That was the first thing. He made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Further down it says that he did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. You see, although Abram took his family, took his wife and his family, and Lot, you know, his nephew, and they went to Canaan, yet he lived there as a stranger in a foreign country. I don't know how Lick and Debbie feel at the moment. They've only been in Australia for 2 or 3 days. But I wonder if they feel that they're like Abram of old, settling down in a foreign country. And the point is, you see, that Abraham still knew that he didn't really belong there. Though he'd come to Canaan, he'd come to the land that God had promised, Abram knew that there was something else. And he lived as a stranger in a foreign country. And you and I like that, aren't we? If we come to Christ, if we're a believer, we know that this world is actually not our home. Peter exhorts us time and again to live as aliens, aliens, as strangers in the world, to be like Abram, to know that this world is not the end of the journey. The second thing that the New Testament reflects on here is that he lived in tents. You see, that's interesting, isn't it? Here's this man who'd lived in a town, in a great city, and we find him living in tents. Now, why does the New Testament refer to him as living in tents? Simply because, as I understand it, tents are temporary things. They're not there as a permanent place of residence, in one sense. There are no foundations with the tents, just some pegs driven into the ground and some ropes and things like this which fall over in the wind at night, but they're not permanent. And Abram was living in a tent, and it's to remind us that his journey and his life in Canaan, in the promised land, was actually still temporary. It was not the end of the journey. And in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 7 and verse 5, Stephen the martyr made it very clear. He said, God gave him, Abraham, no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. All the time that Abraham was in the promised land, he didn't have a foot of ground to call his own, apart from a cave, which he used as a burial chamber. He was just a stranger, an alien, even in the promised land. Why is this? Had God's promises failed, as John was saying? Would you have, and would I have said, well, I think God's let me down. Here I left this great city, I travelled all the way to Canaan, and here I am, just in a tent. I haven't got a house anymore. And this is my situation. I'm just going to sit down and be miserable. Or was it that God was overtaken by events? Things happened and spoiled God's plan. Look, of course it wasn't. Did God not have the power to fulfill his promises? Well, we know that that was not true either. Or was it rather to show that the land of Canaan was in fact only a temporary affair? Only a temporary affair. There was something beyond that. It's as though Lick and Debbie had got out at Singapore Airport as all the planes touch down there, and then they go on to onto Sydney. But they touch down in Singapore, and you have to get off the plane and take your baggage with you, and you wander around the airport and you look at the orchids and the flowers, and it's a beautiful airport, and you go to the shops, then you get back on board and off you go to Sydney. It was as though they got off at Singapore and realised that it was only a temporary stopping place. Their real home was going to be in Australia. And that's it with Abram, you see. He'd come into the promised land, but it was only a temporary affair. It was a stopover. It was a stopping place on the way. Which brings us to the second level of fulfilment. Abram's faith was in the God who makes eternal promises. Abram's faith was in the God who makes eternal promises. There was a promise at one level, and he could see there was this land, the land of Canaan, which God had promised him and his descendants forever. But as we read the letter to the Hebrews, we see that there was another horizon. He sees further on, dimly perhaps, but he knew that God had something greater. And we read of it here in our text. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's where his eyesight was really resting, upon that eternal city. Just like Lick and Debbie, they get off at Singapore, but they're really thinking of Australia. So Abram pitched his tent in Canaan, but his eyes were there fixed upon this great city, the city which has foundations and whose architect and builder is God. Note what the text says to the city. he was looking forward to the city with foundations. Well, of course, a city was built in Canaan, wasn't it? Very interestingly, Abraham meets a man called Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. And we believe that was the real beginnings, the origins of Jerusalem. And of course, a great city was built in Jerusalem. Jerusalem celebrated its 3,000th anniversary just a few years ago. A great city, a beautiful city. And that was built there in the land of Canaan. And it became the center of Jewish worship, of course, because there in Jerusalem was the temple, and the temple was the only approved place of worship for God. And yet, Abraham wasn't looking at that city. It wasn't the earthly Jerusalem that Abraham was finally looking forward to. It was another city. Let's look at the text. What does it say about this city? It's a city with foundations. You see, that city is contrasted with the tents in that earlier verse. No, that city had foundations. King David sang of it, didn't he? Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. Yes, it had foundations, some of which you can see today. But this city is contrasted with the tents in the earlier verse. This is a city with foundations that God has made, that God has built. This was not to be a temporary place. It was to be an eternal city. The architect and the builder is God. It is God's city. And this reference to this city with foundations begins a new theme. If we turn over the page to chapter 12 and verse 22, we hear something else about this city. He said, now here the writer is contrasting it with the days when the Israelites went to Mount Sinai. But he says of them, now that they're believers, he said in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And then we start to learn that this new eternal city is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the people of God, whether Jew, whether Gentile, those who've put their trust in Jesus the Messiah. They're that new city. And Abram looked for it. And that new city is dangled in front of us this morning, that as we enter 2008, we keep on believing and keep on trusting in the promises of God. That's your destination. Again, John alludes to it, doesn't he? In Revelation 21, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared, he says, as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And the old order of things has passed away. That's what Abram was looking for all those years ago. How many years? 4,000 years ago? Abram set out from Ur of the Chaldees, and somehow through the revelation of God, he believed that God was going to build a city. And that city had foundations. And his architect and the builder was God himself. Something far more permanent, far more wonderful even than Canaan and the historical city of Jerusalem. God was doing something greater. Isn't that wonderful? That you and I this morning have that hope of eternal life in our hearts. What did Jesus say to his disciples just before he died? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare
a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? That as we start out in 2008, whatever this year might bring, and it's going to bring some terrible things by the looks of it, we know that our hope and our faith is in a new heaven, a new earth. It is in a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that's your destination. Here we have no enduring city, but we look for the city that is to come. Well, then how do we live in the light of all this? How do we live with this promise? You see, it's difficult to live with promises, isn't it? I mean, I remember as a child, I was brought up in the days when rock and roll was invented. Do you know that? You know, it was a year or two back, but I was brought up in the age when rock and roll was invented. I remember this guy, Elvis Presley, coming out with his first records on 78 scratchy vinyls with his master's voice labels in bright turquoise. Oh, and I wanted a record player. Not one of your cheap dance sets, which everyone had, but a Philips record player. And I can remember pleading with my parents. I wanted this little record player because it was the must-have thing. I mean, it had got three speeds. I mean, just think of it, three speeds. And it had a loudspeaker in the lid, and you could take the lid off and not quite have surround sound, but, you know, you could take... Wonderful. And I had to forego a holiday. And the money that my parents had saved for the holiday was put on one side. And I did a paper round and added 10 and sixpence each week to this little fund. And until eventually I got what was promised, a Philips record player. And I played Elvis Presley at 105 decibels and, you know, drove the neighbours mad. Believe it or not, I had my hairstyle, I had sideburns down here, and that wavy hair, done like Elvis Presley with a DA style at the back. Can you believe it? But I thought he was wonderful. But you see, the promise, it was so difficult to wait for it. I longed for this record player. And the 10 and 6 a week for my paper round was, well, it just seemed so long. I mean, this thing cost £15. We didn't know where we were going to get £15 from, but we managed it. And you know, you and I have got to live with the promises of much greater things in our day. And I just want to end with a few encouragements for you. We are, first of all, to look to Jesus. That's what he tells us in an earlier chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. We are to look to him. And as we start 2008, remember Jesus, who has gone before. He's described in the scriptures as a forerunner, and he has gone before. We are certain to arrive behind him. So we're to look to him. Well, we're to be reminded that we too have this home in heaven itself, a new heaven and a new earth, this city which has foundations. That's a privilege, isn't it? When most of the world haven't a clue of where their future lies, when our young people up and down our land have no guidance, no hope of a future, when those people in Pakistan at the moment have no hope of a future, so uncertain, the Lord's people know that whatever it is, we have a city which has foundations, and God keeps his promises. We're to keep this in mind during the waiting time. It's one thing to wait a couple of years for a record player to play Elvis Presley, but it's another thing to live a lifetime waiting for God. Just waiting. Look at the times when Abraham nearly despaired of having a son. He says, "Lord, you know, let one of my servants, be the father for me," because he said, "I'm too old." I mean, he was 100 years old by the time he had Isaac. And if you want to know how he felt about it, just read the number of times Genesis gives the age
of Abram and Sarah. And then Abram has a plan. He has a plan. His wife has a plan. And his wife says, "You know, dear, I don't know whether God will ever give us a child. I've got an idea." And he listens to his wife. And do you know what his wife said? She said to him, "I'm too old to have a baby. Why don't you sleep with my servant? And she'll have a baby on your behalf." It's like you saying, "You know, dear, I'm not going to have a child. Why don't you sleep with a cleaning lady?" I mean, it's horrendous, isn't it? Absolutely horrendous that Sarah, who had heard of the promises of God, should suggest to Abram that you sleep with Hagar. It's more horrendous too. He did. And look at the trouble it's caused down the centuries. And she gave birth to Ishmael, the wild donkey of a man. And you know, brothers and sisters, there are times when we are tempted to do things because we think God has forgotten his promises. God doesn't know my situation. God doesn't care about me. And we've resorted to our own improvisations. And we've done what Abraham did. Do you know, we're to keep on waiting and not despairing of God. What 70 years? Not there yet, but it's not that long a period of time. What 70 years? 70 years and 10. It's not long. And Abraham had to wait longer, but God kept his promises and Isaac was born. We're to keep this in mind when things seem to go wrong, because Abram did. He had to keep it in mind when during the waiting time, but he had to keep it in mind when things seemed to go wrong. And God said, "Abram, I want you to sacrifice Isaac." What a thing for God to say to Abram. "I want you to sacrifice Isaac." But Abram made all the preparations and he lifted the knife until God stayed his hands. And sometimes things seem to go wrong, don't they? And all our hopes and all our ambitions crash and everything goes wrong. And the first person we blame is God. And yet God comes to us through his word this morning and he says to us in 2008, "Trust me, trust me, trust my promises." After all, it took 5,000 years, 3,000 or more years for my son to be born in Bethlehem. Promised all that way back in Genesis, even before Abram was born, a promise of a child was given. God's timetable is different from ours. And we've got to keep on believing and keep on trusting. We're to keep this in mind when others let us down. See, one of the people that Abram took with him was his nephew, Lot. I mean, Lot. I can think of better people to take with me on a journey than a nephew called Lot. And when they got to almost to Canaan, there's a discussion between Abram and Lot. And he said, "Look, you know, our herdsmen are getting on one another's nerves. I ought to go one way, you ought to go to the other." And Abram steps back and he says to Lot, "You choose. What area of land do you want?" And Lot takes the best bit. He sees the Jordan Valley and how verdant it was. And Lot says, "It's all right, Uncle Abram. You can go to Canaan. I've got the best bit." How did Abram feel at the time? Did he wonder about it? Did he say, I've got Canaan. It's not a patch on this verdant pasture down in the Jordan Valley. Or did he keep his mind on the promise? God was going to do something. And you know, sometimes even our families let us down and Christians let us down. Sometimes very, very badly. And we complain, don't we? that we got the rough end of the bargain. But God tells us to keep believing. Abram tells us to keep believing. God will not disappoint us. And that's where we are this morning, isn't it? We're here as the people of God, as much the people of God as these people in the Old Testament were. And we've got the same promise of eternal life through the Messiah, the same promise of a new heaven and a new earth, the same promise of a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And God dangles it before you and before me this morning. And he says, you're having a difficult time. Things aren't going well. Keep going. Keep walking. Come on. Keep walking. Keep pressing on. Keep going on with me. My promises will be fulfilled. And Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Let's just pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Abram believed you. We thank you that he put his trust in you and in the promises that you gave him. And our gracious God, we pray that as we who are believers here this morning have put our trust in you, we pray that we might realize that you will not disappoint us. No matter what the hardship is, no matter what the difficulty is, no matter how often we're let down, we thank you, O God, that you will never disappoint us. You will bring us home to glory. We thank you that the Lord Jesus wants his people to be with him. And that astounds us. Lord, our God, why does Jesus want us to be with him? Who are we? But we thank you that he does. And that one day we shall see him as he is. And then we shall be like him. Lord, keep us believing, keep us trusting. Thank you for all that is past and in the old year. But we look forward, O God, to walking with you in the year that is ahead, and perhaps seeing one day that glorious city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. For we ask it in Jesus Christ. Amen.